Now, give a very warm welcome to everybody joining with us for public worship today, both those in the building here and those who are joining with us online. Perhaps before we begin, I can give a couple of intimations. It's the time of year for grass cutting again, and although during lockdown we didn't use the grass cutting rota, we hope to get it back up and running in the next week or two. So I'm afraid, as I remember, prior to lockdown there were 15 people on the grass cutting rota, but I can't get access to that rota on my old computer. And I can only remember 13 of the names, I'm afraid. So please don't feel offended if I've missed you out. It's this old memory of mine. But what I'll do is, I'm assuming that those who were on the list will be happy to go back on it. If not, just let me know. And if there are any others who want to be added to the grass cutting rota, please let me know. I think prior to lockdown, because we had 15 on the list, you only ever had to do the grass twice in the season. But hopefully it will be up and running again shortly. The only other intimation is that we're having a retiring collection for mission work during the month of April. Now let's begin our worship today by singing to God's praise in Psalm number 95. It's found on page 357 of the Psalter, and it's at the beginning of the song. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us everyone a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. And we'll sing right down to the end of verse 6, which says, oh, come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with all, and on our knees before the Lord our Maker, let us fall. Verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord.
Oh,
O Lord our God, as we sing these songs, help us to stop and to contemplate what is actually being said. We live in this planet, and we are reminded in the song that we have just been singing that you made it all. That is a phenomenal truth, that by the word of your power you commanded into being the basic elements that not only this planet consists of, but this whole vast universe. And we pray this day that we would want to bow for that very reason. You are our Creator. And we realize that even angels who are spiritual beings, they too want to bow because you created them. But we have to bow all over again because, unlike these holy angels, we are sinners. And we are bowing this day, hopefully, not just because you created us, but because you have done something about the mess that the human race finds itself in, and the mess that each of us as individuals find ourselves in. We have turned our back on you, and we have all gone astray, everyone to his own way. But we thank you that there is an empty tomb in the land of Israel, that our greatest enemy has been conquered by our greatest friend. And we pray that we would radically believe that. And that in the moments that when we are anxious and fearful because of who we are, we would bring all our anxieties and fears to the footstool of the Master, to the footstool of the Great King. We pray that you would remember us this day. Remember those who are struggling. And at the end of the day, we are all struggling for one reason or another, some known, some unknown. But we would remember those who are laid aside at a time like this. We remember David McCrae, bless him and his family. We remember Neil Shaw, bless him and his family. And we would remember our elder John MacDonald as he begins treatment. Bless him and bless his family. We remember Annie Gillis and Alice and Neil, and we remember Sid Matheson and others in the congregation who are unwell. We remember those who have been affected by the hand of death in recent times. We remember today Ken MacLeod and Rona and the wider circle of the family as they mourn the loss of a sister. And we remember Catherine MacLeod and Helen Sharp and other families, many of them, who have been visited by the cold hand of death in recent times, but others who have been visited in not recent times, but the wrench is still there. And we would remember in particular at this time our Queen. We thank you for her. We thank you for her dignity and fortitude over many, many years. And we pray that you would be a consolation to her in the loss of her husband, Philip. We have been reminded again that even the great of this land of ours are conquered by this enemy. And we pray that you would remember the royal household. The Queen, like everyone else, doesn't have her sorrows to seek, but may she find her consolation in Christ. May she find you the rock that you have promised to be, for those who flee to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would remember us as a nation in the midst of the present difficulties that we find ourselves in. Give us, we pray, those who would rule over us, who would be those who would exalt your name. Remember those who are in positions of authority, who are encountering hard times simply because the world knows that they have trusted in you. Remember us in your mercy, we pray. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's good to have young people in our midst, and some of the congregations, young people will have grannies and grandpas and other relatives in the Western Isles, Lewis and these other islands. And, you know, I remember when I was in school in Ullapool, in primary school, the very first day that the ferry from the Ullapool Stornoway ferry came into Ullapool, I think maybe it wasn't so much the fact that the ferry came in, it was the fact that we got an afternoon off school that sticks in my memory, but we all got off school for the afternoon, and I can still remember standing on West Terrace watching the boat come in for the very first time into Ullapool. Now, prior to that, the Stornoway ferry went from Kyle of Lochalsh. And I do also have memories of, as a wee boy in Kyle of Lochalsh, going onto the ferry with my granny. And it was in those days when the cars didn't drive onto the ferry. I don't know how they went about it, whether they spread the net on the pier and the car drove onto it. I don't remember that bit of it, but I do remember the cars being hoisted by a crane onto the deck of the first Lough Seaforth. The present ferry is called the Lough Seaforth, but this was the Lough Seaforth that was running between Kyle and Stornoway. But prior to the Stornoway Kyle ferry, there was a ferry that came into Pullew. It would have been a much smaller boat, it was much earlier. But in those days, the mail from the Western Isles came in by boat to Pullew. And then someone took the mail. Now, when I was reading about it, I don't know whether they took a boat along the length of Lough Maree, which is a considerable length. It's almost 14 miles, Lough Maree. I don't know whether they walked actually from Pullew to Dingwall, or was it from Kinlochhue to Dingwall, but even if it was just Kinlochhue, that was over 40 miles. The postman carrying the bag of mail from the Western Isles, if they didn't get the boat up Lough Maree, if you add on the almost 14 miles of Lough Maree and the bit between Lough Maree and the sea, Pullew, you're talking about almost 55 miles. You know, I often think that we don't know we're alive. You know, we send an email in seconds, but in those days someone had to walk at least 40, maybe 55 miles after. But my point is this, that the link to the Western Isles has changed over the years. It was into Pullew, then it was into Kyle of Lochalsh, into Kyle, and then it was into Ullapool. And I think over the years there was speculation, was it at one time question whether it might come into Achilleibuy, or it could have come in, I suppose, even to Lochinver. Many different routes it could take. That's in contrast to the one route, and the one route only, that is found into heaven. And you know, I have been mentioning in my prayers the passing of Prince Philip. Even the great and the mighty of this world, they are conquered by this thing, this event called death. But we are here today to celebrate once again the triumph over death on the part of Jesus of Nazareth. And let's remember this. He didn't do it for himself. Now let me qualify that. He did it for the likes of you and I, so that we, by believing in him, might rise triumphant one day over death and the grave, and go to be with God in heaven forevermore. That is the triumph of the gospel, and I hope today that we are all found safe and secure in the Jesus who is the one who has triumphed over death. Now let's read God's word as we find it in the Gospel according to St. John, and at chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who it was to betray him." That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I sent receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. Now let's sing again to God's praise. It's in Psalm number 119. It's found on page 404 of the Psalter. Psalm 119, and it's at verse 57, page 404 of the Psalter. "Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me." We'll sing verses 57 to 60 of Psalm 119. "Thou my sure portion art alone." together in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that as we turn to your word afresh this day, that you would remember us in the mercy that the song we've just been singing speaks about. We realize that mercy comes into play where there is sin. And so we come pleading your mercy this day. And we thank you for this book that you have given to us. We pray that as we seek to explore an area of it this day, that your Spirit would come in amongst us to open our eyes, that we might glean from the Word of God. Because just as our bodies need nourishment, so too do our souls. And we pray that the enemy of our souls would be kept at bay for this hour that we are gathered here. We pray that we would meet with you and that we would be able to say that it has done us good. But we have nothing to woo you with. Nothing. But that's where mercy comes into play. God so loved this world, an incredibly unlovely world, and an incredibly unlovable world. Not that the creation is not lovable, it is, but sin has marred so much. But we pray that you would indeed come in amongst us and that you would do us good. Remember us and our loved ones. Have mercy on us and gather us all to yourself so that we might all experience the resurrection that you can provide for whomsoever will. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's turn to the passage that we've read in John's Gospel and chapter 13. And we're going to read again at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, that I am going, you cannot come. Now let's, by God's enabling, seek to explore this area of Scripture. I'm really following on where I've been the last two Lord's days, because you'll remember at Easter time we looked at the empty tomb, and we saw initially that it was the empty tomb was a fulfillment of Scripture. That's what it was about, as well as about the forgiveness of sins. And then last week we looked at the fact that Jesus himself spelt out very clearly. We chose three occasions when he spelt it out. We went to each of the records in Luke's Gospel. At the time he fed the 5,000, he made it very clear that he was going to die. At the time he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and also at the time of going up to the Passover in Jerusalem. All of these times he made it very, very clear that he was going to die. Now we could have looked at any of these three events, the feeding of the 5,000, the transfiguration, and the journey to the Passover. We could have looked at them in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel. But we chose to look at it from Luke's Gospel. Today what I want to do is, and this will be my final sermon on this area before we return to our series on Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul. Today I want to look at what John, the beloved disciple, has to say about the fact that Jesus made it very clear that he was going to leave his disciples. He made it very, very... We could have chosen a number of times that is recorded in John's Gospel that Jesus... John records that Jesus touched on this subject, but they have chosen to look at it in this particular area of Scripture. John is known as the beloved disciple, and you know, sometimes I think we might think in terms of he's the disciple that loved Jesus more than the other disciples, but that's not why John's called the beloved disciple. It was Jesus who loved him more than the other disciples, and you know, that's just so human, isn't it? We all have people that we love more than other. Now, it's not that we might dislike or not love somebody else in a circle of friends, but we do. It is so human to have closer bonds with some than with others, and Jesus was not exempt from that. And amongst the disciples, there was one who wasn't a believer in Jesus at all, and in amongst the 12, those who were closest to him were Peter, James, and John. But even amongst the inner circle of Peter and James and John, it's John whom Jesus had the closest bond with, and it's John who is writing this particular area of the Bible, John's Gospel. But I want to look at three things today. First of all, it's the claim that is made. As we get this into context, there's a claim made. And the context is this: when he had gone out. And that's a reference to Judas Iscariot leaving. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." That's a claim that Jesus makes. Because as Judas leaves, he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." So I want to look a wee bit at the claim. And then I want to look at what I will call the constraint. It's there in verse 33. "You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So there's a constraint put on the disciples. And the third thing I want us to look at is the command that's found in verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So let's look at the claim first, but we can't look at the claim without looking at the context. And the context is found in the meal that they're participating in, and Jesus utterly shocks the disciples by saying, "One of you will betray me." And you know, most of the disciples respond in a very encouraging way, because what they say is this: Is it me? They are utterly shocked, but they're not there thinking, "Well, I know who it is. It's you, it's him over there." That's not the way they respond. And so I think that's a good, healthy way to respond. But then these men have been with Jesus for the last 3.5 years, and they have learned something about themselves. You know, that's one of the things, as we go along life's journey, people get insights into themselves. And you know, when you're young and you're not afraid of anything, you're ready to take on the world. But as the years go by, you're not quite as bold and as brazen as perhaps you once were. Why not? Because we realize that we're a bit more fragile than we would ever dare to have thought in our younger days. we're a bit more vulnerable than we ever dreamt. And we get these insights. Now that's true of the human race, whether they are believers or non-believers. But it is true in this particular way regarding believers, because the moment they come to know Christ as Saviour, it's the beginning of a journey. And part of the journey is a journey of self-discovery. And of course that's a very painful thing to discover what you are really made of. And these disciples have been on this journey of self-discovery, and when they are totally taken aback by this thing that Jesus says, that one of you will betray me, they're saying, is it me? Is it me? Now, that's not to say that these disciples had become almost saints, within quotation marks, because it wasn't like that. Because you remember around the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper, they blot their copybooks once again when there's a big argument amongst them, and the argument is about which of them is the greatest. And you think, well, haven't you just contradicted yourself? You're after saying that it was a good, healthy, wholesome response here, and now you're saying that it wasn't such a good... I haven't contradicted myself. And I'll tell you why I haven't contradicted myself. Because you know as well as I do that we are all complete contradictions. We are one thing one moment, and we are the very opposite the next. And how we would wish to master ourselves so that we aren't contradiction. But that's part of the process of sanctification, that hopefully we are making some kind of progress. Or at least hopefully the Spirit of God is making some kind of inroads in us. But yes, it does look like a contradiction. Doing something noble at one moment and doing something quite embarrassing at the next. But that's us, is it not? That's us. But we're back to this book that is just so true to life. It hits every nail on the head. Why? Because it's God's book. And God is God. He knows us all inside out. But by and by, there is this communication that involves John and Peter and Jesus. And Peter's saying to, or I don't know if he's saying, but making motions to John, find out who it is, find out who it is. And that's so natural as well, isn't it? And by, Jesus says, it's the person I'm going to give this morsel to. And he gives it to Judas Iscariot. And do you know what he says to Judas Iscariot? What you're going to do, do quickly. Now that itself is phenomenal. Because remember, one of the things we looked at last week was this. Jesus knew that he was the Passover. What did you do with the Passover lamb? You killed it. I remember Mike Moore, when he was in Christian Witness to Israel, he would come and stay with us on his tours, and it must have been about this time of year, because we had a pet lamb. And of course the pet lamb went everywhere. If you left the back door open, the lamb was in. And Mike Moore was sitting in the sitting room, and this lamb came traipsing in. And I could see the cogs of his mind churning away, and he was really taken with this creature. And you know, a lamb is an innocent, it's a beautiful creature, and it's so innocent. And I could see what he was thinking. He was thinking, you're going to cut the throat of this animal? Well, you see, the Passover was bloody. The Passover was messy. And the Passover was difficult, especially for a shepherd to take his lamb and do that to a creature that he had a bond with. But then dealing with sins is bloody, and dealing with sins is messy, and dealing with sins is difficult. And Jesus knew all along that he was the Passover. And would you have blamed him if he had said to Judas Iscariot, "Now hold on, Judas, till I get myself together and let me just think about this"? But it wasn't like that. What you're going to do, do quickly. Why does Jesus do that? You know, this is the incredible thing. He wanted to get on with what he had to get on with. Why? He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. What joy, you think? What was the joy that enabled him to master all his fears and inhibitions? This is the astonishing thing. The joy of saving people like you and I. The joy of saving sinners. And we must remember that. We must remember that. And so Judas goes off to do what Judas has to do. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, the Son of Man is a name that Jesus had. And it was pointing to his humanity. Now, I know there's a lot more than that, but I'm not going to get confuse us at this point in time. But I do want to pick up on that point. It's a reference to this person, and this person is a human being. And with Judas gone, it's going to set a train in motion. And it's a train that's going to have a band come into the Garden of Gethsemane soon, capture this man, and before you know where you are, there's an overnight trial that is an utterly unjust sham of a trial, and Jesus is on the cross on Good Friday, crucified. And he knows what Judas is about. He's not flummoxed, he's not caught short. It's not as if he doesn't know. He knows. He's read his Old Testament. He knows it well. At 12 years old, he knew it far better than most of the leading lights in Jerusalem at the time. He astonished them with his knowledge as a 12-year-old. Well, he's now 33 years old. And he knows who he is, and he knows what he's about, and what you are about to do. Do it quickly. And so there's a train set in motion. And he knows what's going to happen. And we are told, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in himself." Now, I know this is difficult stuff. But on the one hand, we have the eternal God who is the Spirit, God the Father. In the person of Jesus, on the other hand, we have this human being. And this human being is going to do something glorious. And the glorious thing that he's going to do is he's going to pay the price that is required for your sin and mine if we are believers. That's the glory of what Jesus is about. Now, sometimes we make this mistake. We think in terms of God the Father. Well, he's the one that's demanding justice, and he's demanding that a price be paid. And he's kind of like, he's like the almost austere one in this whole economy, in this whole arrangement. But Jesus is the loving one. But we mustn't think like that. Because it's God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I do acknowledge these things stretch our minds. But so we have the eternal spiritual Father on the one hand, and we have this human being on the other hand. And this human being is going to do something that's going to make him glorious in the eyes of sinners such as you and I. But it's not only going to bring glory to him, it will bring glory to his Father as well. Because his Father is in on this great scheme of redemption. Let's remember this. God was never flummoxed with the falling of the human race. And let's remember this as well. When you and I are flummoxed because of our ongoing falterings and failings and sinfulness, when we're utterly flummoxed about them, still God's not flummoxed. He's not caught short. Before there was an atom of the universe put together, he knew there was going to be a fall. And before there was an atom of the universe put together, he had a plan in place. And here is the outworking of this great plan. And so we've got initially this claim: now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then we've got the constraint: little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He is clearly talking about this leaving them. He is clearly referencing his own death. And look how he addresses these disciples. Little children. Now, what is it about a little child and a parent? You know, the little child is utterly and absolutely dependent on the parent. And the little child, as a little child, just drinks in every word the parent says. I can remember one of the major watersheds for a parent is when the child goes off to school for the first time. And it's not easy when you're having to let go. But another watershed is this: when the child no longer is willing to listen to you but starts saying, "But my teacher says," that's another of the watersheds, because that's, I guess, part of the moving on, but you can see what's happening. The little child is no longer hanging on your every word. But what Jesus says is this: little children. Now, why does he say that? He knows they're all over the place. He knows that. And he's dealing with it in that kind of way. Little children. And I want us to remember this, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows when we are all over the place. And how often are we all over the place? But what he's saying to us is this: be like a little child. Just listen to me. Listen to me. And you know, if we would only listen to him, we would save ourselves an awful lot of heartache and pain and tears. But that's the problem. We don't act like little children. We've moved on. But I'm saying this to you, Jesus, and we cancel out what he says. Little children, he's saying to them, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where is he going? He's going to Calvary. He will tread the winepress alone. And in the process, he will pay the price of redemption. And it's a reminder to us of this, is it not? It is appointed unto man once to die. We die by appointment. Nothing random about it. Now, I know there's a, you know, when you start thinking things through, you have this great tension between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Because people do things that expose themselves to death at times, and you think, well, how does that tie in with... That's a tension that goes right throughout Scripture on every issue. Every issue. But God's word is final. It's appointed. By appointment we die, and after death the judgment. And right now Jesus knows it's not their appointed time, but he knows it's his appointed time. And he's telling them, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave you, and you cannot come with me. You know, there was an occasion when Thomas said, when Thomas picked up and he says he's going to die, let's all go and die with him. But Jesus knows, no. That's not the way it is. Not right now. I am going to die. And in the process, I am going to do something very significant. And that leads me on to the third thing. And that's the commandment, a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now it's interesting. What's he talking about? Because if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll remember that Moses on the mountain was given a summary of the law of God. And the first table deal with the commandments towards God, man's duty towards God. And then the second table is a table regarding man's duty towards his fellow man. And if you like, Scripture then speaks about a summary of the summary. And the summary of the summary is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the duty towards God. And then, and your neighbor as yourself. That's your duty towards your fellow human being. So, that's always been the law, to love God and to love our neighbours. So why does Jesus say something along these lines, a new commandment I give to you? Because in many respects, it's not new. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here's the qualification. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Never in the history of the human race did the human race have an example of loving one another like Jesus himself gave. Never in the history of the human race was there a man who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength the way Jesus did, and to love his fellow beings the way he did. But he's given us this example. He gave them that example. This is the standard. And it's being inscriptured. And here we have the historical account of it. And in that sense, it's a new command. This is the standard, and here's the example of it. And I suppose it's at this point we want to bury our heads in shame. When we look at the example he has given, and then we look at ourselves. But you know what we have to remember is this, that we can never live up to his standard or anything remotely near it without the enabling of his Spirit. That's why every single day we must make our way to his footstool. Not only to confess our sins on a daily basis, but to ask for the grace to enable us to live in a way that would be honouring to him. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? The command was quite clear. Sin was crouching at his door, wanting to pounce on him and to devour him. But here's the command. You must rule over it. And it's at that point we want to say, but I can't. I just can't do it. And God says to us, I know you can't. But that's why you come to the throne on a daily basis, not just to confess it, but to ask for the grace to be able to live in a way that you failed to live hitherto. And so this new commandment he gives to them: just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, this world that we live in, it can't be hoodwinked when it comes to that which is genuine and that which is loving. It knows when there is genuine love there. And this is how it knows. This is how it knows: by emulating the example that he gave. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But you know, it is, the battle goes on within. It is fierce and it is enormous. The old nature, the old man wanting to drive you down one road, and the other new nature, the new creature wanting to render obedience to Christ. And it rages on a daily basis. And the question in our minds at times is, who is ultimately going to have the mastery? Well, sometimes we have many days when we are full of doubts about ourselves. But he is the author and the finisher of this great work. When Judas went out, he knew that his being gloriously engaged in this great work of salvation was at its next step. And it never crossed his mind that he wouldn't go to Calvary. What you're about to do, do quickly. Why? Because I'm going to do what I'm meant to do. And the thought of faltering and failure is not crossing my mind. How different he is from you and I. But he is the author and he is the finisher of it all. This is the Christ who makes this claim: I am going to be glorified. This is the Christ who constrains them and says, I'm going, but you're not coming with me. You are not coming with me. And this is the Christ also who gives them this command, that you love one another just as I loved you. May God grant that we would be able to love in the way that we are meant to love, and in the whole process honour the Christ who is worthy of all honour and who is worthy of all our glory. Let's conclude by singing to his praise in Psalm number 145, the first version. It's found on page 442. Psalm 145, the first version. And it's at verse 5. I of thy glorious majesty the honour will record. I'll speak of all thy mighty works, which wondrous are, O Lord. Men of thine acts the might shall show, thine acts that dreadful are. And let's remember that word dreadful here means awesome. And I thy glory to advance, thy greatness will declare. We'll sing verses 5 to 7. I of thy glorious majesty the honour will record. Now let's just close with a benediction. Now may grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit